Well, Martin, thank you so much, and thank you. It's a great privilege and an honour for Jeannie and I to be here this morning. This actually was our first church. I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit in 1980, and Jeannie, not long after that, came to know the Lord. And it was this church, actually, we first started out at. So it's really special to come back. Isn't that wonderful? That's many, 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 many years ago. But it's great to see faces from the past who were there then. It really is very special. And faces from London, Denny, we were in the same church in London. David, my good friend David. I do a little video live on Facebook from our Awakening to God Facebook page. And most mornings, from Malibu, where we live now in the United States, on the beach. And David was watching in like 2 days ago. And I said, oh, hi, David. He just said, I'm watching in. David, hi, David. I'm going to be at Kingsgate this Sunday morning. See you then. And he's here. So it's pretty cool, like 5,500 miles separate. And here we are together in the flesh. It's pretty good. So praise God. It's great to be here and a great privilege. So thank you so much. There's a couple of verses in Isaiah 43. 18 and 19, it says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, seeing I'm doing a new thing, says the Lord. Now it springs up, do you not see it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And we believe God is doing a new thing in our day, and I'm going to share a little bit about that this morning. I'm talking about awakening hope in suffering. Awakening hope in suffering. And so, have we managed to sort the slides out yet? Okay, all right. Well, so if you've got your Bibles, you might want to just turn to Isaiah 61 and verses 1 to 4. I'm going to be sharing from those verses this morning. And it'd be great if we could just, I've got it on the screen if it comes up. If not, we'll just look it up where you are. So that would be, Isaiah 61 and verses 1 to 4. So I'm going to be reading from the NIV. And you'll recognize these words because this is how Jesus started his ministry, his public ministry here on earth. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then this verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Now, I ask the question, who are the they in verse 4? Who are the they in verse 4? Something the Lord's really, really come to show me in the last, the last few months, really. It's come home to me so clearly, even though these are the founding scriptures of our ministry, which is called Awakening to God Ministries. It hit me who the they are. And, of course, it is. It refers back to verse 1. It's the poor. It's the brokenhearted. It's the captives. And the prisoners. Captives, by the way, are people who have had things happen to them through no fault of their own. Maybe they were abused as children. Maybe they lost their health. They lost their finances. They didn't cause it. Just we live in this broken world and they find themselves captive to hurt and pain that's come into their lives. Prisoners are people who have made bad decisions. So that would be the incarcerated. But addicts, you include in that as well. They've made bad decisions and they're now in darkness. Either way, Jesus said, I've come for all these groups of people, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, and the prisoners. And in verse 4, it says, they will be the ones who restore the ancient cities and build up the areas of devastation In other words, God's going to do something very deep in people's hearts in these end days to display his glory. It has nothing to do with man. It says in 1 Corinthians, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you had many letters after your name or you were famous or something like that. No, God calls the people who are not to nullify the people who are. It's his glory that shines through. And I believe very strongly that God in these days is doing something very special, very exciting, through the broken, through the suffering. It's interesting if you ask the question, what is suffering? We probably, all of us, would come into this definition of suffering. And I would say suffering is anything that you've got in your life that you don't want. Have a think about that for a moment. It may be physical, it may be relationships not working out as you'd hoped, it could be a loss of financing, could be a wayward child. That's a form of suffering. Any suffering, anything in your life. It could be something that you want in your life that you haven't got. That would be someone who's desperate for children, they can't fall pregnant. It's a form of suffering. If you include that broad definition, probably we could all put our hands up, couldn't we? Say, yeah, I know what suffering's about. And Jesus, I've come for the suffering. I've come for those folks who are going through a hard time. And I've come to do something very special inside of them. And I want to just share this morning something that God's done in our lives through great suffering and brought us to a point today where we're understanding that he's doing something supernatural through the brokenness and through the suffering. You see, when you're broken, when you're really broken, it's only Jesus that can shine out with any meaning. He shines through our brokenness. And has to be all then, because you know it's not nothing to do with you. Paul said, death reigns in me, that life might reign in you. In other words, through my brokenness, God's grace and life is flowing out to you. And so I believe God turns around the things that Satan intends to hurt us to bring himself glory and to show his life here on earth. Not just to the physical beings, but actually to the unseen forces of wickedness as well. In Ephesians 3 verse 10, it says, now through the church, that's through you and me, his manifold wisdom might be made known to the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Who are those forces? Well, it's the angels, the good and bad angels that are around, who are watching us. They're here now, they're watching us now. They watch our lives. And God is revealing his glory through you and me. Little me and little you, he reveals his glory to those watching angels. It's amazing, isn't it? So there's something going on here which is so powerful. So I want to share our journey, a little bit of our journey, Jeannie and me. We started here way back in 1980. And from here, God had led us. I'd just been at Loughborough University. And in my last year there, 1980, it was February the 14th, I had an encounter with God. I'd grown up in a wonderful Christian home. Mum's here this morning, and with Dad, and they walked with Jesus. And I came to know Jesus very early on, probably 4 or 5 years old. My older sister, some of you remember her, Jax, she led me to the Lord. I remember kneeling beside her bed. I don't think she had my arm up my back. I think it was really genuine. And I very simply asking Jesus to forgive my sins, come into my life and be my good shepherd. And I believe that was a very genuine conversion experience. I remember it very, very clearly. Oh, good. Okay, we're there. So let me just help me with this slide. So just down, is it? There, down arrow? Let's try that. No, I can do it on here. That's it? Okay. So, I think we've got the wrong, I don't think we've got the right slides here. I think we've got some pictures. It's not. It's got the website up. So somewhere there's a slides. If you could try and find the slides. If not, I could probably talk from it anyway. So I'd come to know the Lord, and it was a special time. And I went to all the things that Christian children do, to camp, crusaders. I don't think they call it crusaders anymore, but it was crusaders. We used to learn scripture. Learned scripture at home, and all of those good things, which is great. And went to a Nywood school. In fact, where Jeannie and I first met, although we don't really remember meeting. It was in the junior class there. Then I went on to Rose Green School, and then went to military school, and then came back to do my A-levels at Bishop Laffer. And it was while I was there in my first year that I realized, A-level, I realized that actually I was being a bit of a hypocrite, because we were talking about Jesus in RE class. And my friends were sort of looking around at me like this. And I knew that I wasn't living it. You see, that conversion was a conversion as Jesus as my Savior. But he wasn't my Lord. And I was Lord of my life. I had the steering wheel. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I hadn't let him into every area by any means. And so I sort of said in my heart, Jesus, I know you're true and real, but I just can't find it in myself to put you first in my life. I want to do my own thing. I want to go off and do what I want to do. But you can stick around if you like. If you have the analogy of the car, it's like you have the back seat and I'll have go in the front. So I got headlong into running, actually. I became a very serious runner, middle distance runner, 800 meters. Went to Loughborough University, which is a top sports college. Got to a pretty high level in running. Ended up being the captain of the track team. And that was my last year, 1980. And we had a great team, Sebastian Coe. Some of you may remember those names. He was in the team and some other guys as well. And February the 13th, 1980, my brother Will, who some of you may remember, he used to come to this church in Will and Sue, remember? Yeah. He wrote to me. I think it was the only letter he ever wrote to me. And he said to me, Gerald, I know you've got a plan for your life. And I did have a plan. I had a very clear plan. I thought it was quite a good plan, actually. And I wanted to get to the Olympics and do business and everything else. But he said, Gerald, I want you to know that God's got a plan for your life made out of perfect love. You know, sometimes you read something or you see something and you can't get words out of your mind. Sometimes it's scripture. Sometimes someone sends something to you. I couldn't get those words out. And as I went to sleep that night, it was in my mind. A plan made out of perfect love by the creator of the universe. You see, I never had a problem believing in God. That was never an issue for me. My issue was making him Lord of my life. So now it's the next morning. It's February the 4th. It's Valentine's Day, 1980. And I'm sitting at my desk. I'm off campus. It was my final year at Loughborough. And I'm sitting there and these words started to go through my mind. And as I was there, the Lord spoke to me. It wasn't audible, but it could well have been audible. And he said to me, Gerald, if you put me first in your life, if you go my way, if you follow my plan, you may not get all the things you want on the outside, but inside I'll give you fullness of life. And I realized then what he was saying to me, that and he said to me, he said, if you go your own way, I could see if I went my own way, I may get the things I want on the outside, but if inside I've got nothing, no joy or love or peace, I've got nothing at all. It means nothing. And it was like a light came on inside. I saw it. That following Jesus meant that you had fullness of life flowing from within. And I can say 39 years on since that day, that has been the truth. Whatever I've got on the outside doesn't make any difference to what was flowing from within. The love and the joy and the peace. Amazing truth that we have in Jesus Christ. I used to say, Denny, to the church in London, many of them were very, very poor folks. We are the richest people in the world because we've got what everybody wants. We have love. We have joy. We have peace. We have the things that everybody's chasing after on the outside. We live in Malibu now, and we have all people around us, you know, the film stars and the millionaires and the billionaires and everything else. Many of them are so miserable and so sad because life flows from within. It's what you've got in Jesus that really counts. So it was at that time. So when I saw it, I said, okay, Lord, from here on in, it's all you. You be Lord. You take the steering wheel. You have every area of my life. And I surrendered everything. And at that time of doing that, it was like the Holy Spirit came. I didn't really know what was going on, to be honest, at the time. I was captain of the track team, one of the lads on campus and everything else. I started to cry like a baby. And I wept and wept and wept. And it was like this liquid love was being poured into my heart. I didn't really know what was going on. It was quite amusing, really. And then I realized it was something quite special, that God was drawing near. And I wanted a bit more. And then he stopped it after that. But for a while, every time I went to pray, I used to weep. This incredible love was being poured into my heart. Well, not long after that, Jeannie came to know the Lord as well. We ended up getting married. We ended up in the Baptist church here in Bognor. We got married here. And we felt God leading us very clearly. Jeannie was a ballerina, Royal Ballet School and everything. We had everything we had. Lord, whatever you want, we'll do your will. Because it doesn't matter now. When you're filled, it doesn't matter, does it? You can take things or leave things. So we said, okay, Lord, whatever you want us to do, we'll do it. So we were led to London and helped start a church in North London, leading a church there. John Badkin, Roz will remember John Badkin. He was the senior pastor there, sweet, sweet man. He's now in glory. And Doreen and some other dear friends. It was a wonderful church. Denny was there as well then. Lizzie, remember the Lizzie? That she used to come. She started it in International Students House. Thank you, Denny. So it was great. And they're still going there now strong in London, which is fantastic. So we were serving God. I was bivocational, so I was helping to lead the church there, pastoring that church, but also working in banking. Believe it or not, you can have Christians in banking. Sometimes wonder, how do you do that? By God's grace, as always. So I was in banking there, and we had a beautiful family. And then we were there, and we felt the Lord say, okay, we want you to be serving me here in that place. And we were there for 22 years. We saw God do great things. We ended up running Alpha in our home. If you know what Alpha is, it's a great tool to lead people to Jesus for 5 years, three times a year. Saw some wonderful things going on. Thought we were going to be in London until Jesus came back. Quite honestly, that was our vision. And the bank had asked me to go overseas a couple of times, and I said, no, because we know God wants us here. And then in 2001, the Lord started to take my hand off things. Sometimes we get so into a rut, we don't hear his voice. And a lady came to our church early on that year in 2001, and she had all the elders up, prayed over us, and she said to me, she said, you're going to go overseas to lead missionary teams overseas. So we got out of the church that morning. I said to Jeannie, well, she got that one wrong, didn't she? See, we're not leaving. But God had other plans. So long story short, the end of 2001, we ended up moving over to New York in 2001. It was just after 9/11. People were saying, what on earth are you going over there for at this time? This is not a good time to be going to America. And this picture was taken in 2004. And we were in Rye, New York. And then shortly after that, the bank asked me to go and lead a big integration. I was managing it between HSBC and Household Finance, $13.8 billion integration. I've got a promotion there to go move to Chicago in 2003. And in 2004, I said to Jeannie, does it get any better than this? We were at the top of the mountain. Had a great walk with Jesus. We had a beautiful marriage. Three amazing children. Rebecca on your left, Ben and Alex. I used to have this picture up in my office in the bank. And people used to come in and say, oh, you've got four children, have you? Because you can see that. She still looks very young. So this is wonderful. So we were there, and I was an international expat banker, and they were paying me a ridiculous amount of money. More, it was just stupid, really. But we didn't mind, and we were very grateful. And we were living in a place called Lake Forest in Illinois, and the bank was paying for this wonderful home we were living in a great church, seeing people come to know the Jesus in our front room using Alpha. Does it get any better than this? Yeah, it's great. And there may be some here this morning. You're on the top of the mountain and everything's great. You know, the birds are singing and the sun is out and everything's wonderful. Now, that's okay because we go through seasons in our Christian walk. But it wasn't long after that and the Lord said, you're going to go through a season of deep brokenness. But out of it, I'm going to glorify my name. And I said that, I told Jeannie this and we didn't know what it meant. But then the clock clicked over to 2005 and everything as though it was as though Satan had been released to attack us on every front. And everything that had been so beautiful turned to darkness, and it was horrible through the year, different things happening. I won't go to all the detail now. But it came to the end of the year, and we got to the bottom of our valley, because our youngest son, Alex, have we not got the... They didn't turn up. Okay, don't worry. Okay, don't worry. So our youngest son, Alex, you can see him there. He was 17 years old, and he was trying to help a boy at school. He had a sweetheart. He was an unbelievable athlete and knew the Lord. He was trying to help a boy at school, and he ended up taking a drug with this boy. And he came home this one night and said, I've done a stupid thing. I've taken this drug, and it's really messed my mind up. Well, we thought he would get over it. Time, you know, with drinking and food and normal things of life, he would get over it. But on the 8th of November 2005, our beloved son, Alex, went out and committed suicide. We'd never come across suicide before. suddenly from being in great, beautiful light, we were in great darkness. And it was the most horrendous time you can imagine. They say there's two of the worst things that can happen to a human being. One is to be tortured in a concentration camp. The other thing is a suicide of a child. Because it's not just the loss and the grieving for the child, but it's blame. Why didn't you do anything about it? How did you let this happen? And my beloved Jeannie, she went from deep, deep shock to anger to horror. And eventually she lost her faith for a couple of years. Before she got to that point, she was hating herself because of the blame. Hating me. Why did you bring us to America? Why did you bring us to Chicago? And hating God. It's a horrendous thing when things don't go to plan. And the worse things that happen, the more you question, God, what's going on? We served you with everything we had for 24 years, 25 years. We gave everything. How did this happen? And you know, it's no bad thing to wrestle with God. God can take our wrestling and he can take our questions. If you look through the Psalms, 50% of the Psalms are laments. God, where are you? What's going on? He wants us to come to him with our questions and with our pain. And as much as Jeannie went away from God, she ran away from God, I ran into God. And I used to get up in the middle of the night, and I used to go down to my study in Chicago, and I used to weep until I had no more tears left to weep. And I'd cry out to God and say, God, where are you? What's going on here? Why? The big question, why? When I used to do Alpha, they do surveys very often, and the biggest question that always came back was, if there's a loving God, why does he love so much suffering in the world? It's a fair question. So I wrestled with God over that. Lord, why? You're my friend. We've been walking so closely together. How does this happen? And there really were three options I had. Either I could think that somehow Satan is stronger than God and he can overrule Scripture. See, I knew the Scriptures. I knew what the Scriptures said. I'll command my angels over you that you won't stub your foot. Nothing will go wrong. I'm watching over you. I knew that. I knew that Scripture. So how has this happened? Is it Satan stronger than God? I couldn't accept that, because if that was the case, we'd all be dead by now. No, couldn't accept that. Had somehow we'd done some terrible sin that this would happen, and somehow God's punishing us? That didn't make sense either. One, we didn't know of anything, honestly. And secondly, we knew that Jesus had died on the cross, and by his blood he covered our sins. So in that wrestling, God opened up something to me. You see, there's treasure in the darkness in our suffering. We get to learn the deep, deep things of God if we will wrestle with God. And as I wrestled with God in that brokenness, God opened up eternity to me. And God started to show me something beyond the natural realm into eternity. And I started to understand this life is but a vapor. Scripture says it's a blink of an eye. And I started to understand that God was doing something of far greater value, it's for eternity, than the pain that we were going through in this short part of life here. Sure, it was pain. We're not going to deny it. It was painful. It was a bitter cup. But we started to see that God was doing something far greater for eternity. Then I just started to look through Scripture, and I started to see all the way through the Bible that this great river of suffering is flowing, and yet through it, God does amazing things. You start with Job. There you are. You get a glimpse. The curtain is pulled back. And you see that Job is being picked out as someone to be tried and tested. And you see this amazing thing going on in heaven where Satan is before God. And God gives him permission to go and test Job. And then you look right through. David, Joseph, everybody and anybody who God used, he tested severely. And they went through great pain. And you move into the New Testament. You see the Apostle Paul. One of my favorite books in the New Testament now, 2 Corinthians, because Paul goes through his great pain and suffering. But of course, right at the center of our faith is the greatest suffering of all. When the precious Lamb of God, the sinless, beautiful Jesus, adored in heaven, came down to this earth, and went through the most horrendous 33 years. Every year he experienced great, great pain. And ultimately, of course, he was tortured to death in front of his mother. Mums, can you imagine that? tortured to death in front of his mother and his father in heaven and the angels. Unbelievable suffering. But look what came out of it. Look what came out of it. He rescued this whole world. And so I came to a point of seeing that God, yes, he permits suffering. He permits it for a higher eternal purpose. Praise God. And I started to see that God was going to be using it for that. Now, it didn't take away from the everyday pain that we were going through. Jeannie was in great darkness and great pain. And so you need to go through it. How do you go through it? Well, I discovered a wonderful place that you can go to. You'll find it in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Try to see if you can find that. Look that verse up. Well, I have a little refreshment here. So in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, it says this. It says, we go boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Okay? What is grace? Well, there are lots of definitions for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense and his empowering presence that enables us to be the people God wants us to be and do the things that God wants us to do. I like to say grace very simply is Jesus. I'm a simple person. It makes it much easier to understand that. You see, in Jesus, we have everything we need for life and godliness in this world. Everything we need to do the things that God's called each one of us to do. What's the first thing he's called us to do? It's to love, isn't it? It's to love. And I knew that God was calling me to love Jeannie. It was a horrendous time in our marriage because she was offloading her pain and her suffering. And it was really, really painful. But I knew that God was asking me to lay my life down. See, husbands, lay your life down for your wives as Jesus did for the church. But I used to get to the end of the day and I'd say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. It's just too painful. So much pain and so much suffering going on. And I used to go down in the middle of the night and I used to cry out at the throne of grace, God, help. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Just 3-4 letters, help. Help me, Lord. And I offloaded my pain with great deep, deep sobbing and pain. And in return, God poured in his love. You see, the Holy Spirit, the dear, sweet Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say of the Holy Spirit? He will take from what is mine and he'll make it known to you. And he poured in his love. Romans 5:5. God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So when we need more help, more strength, more peace, whatever it is that we need, it all comes through Jesus. It all comes through his life in us. So I cried out to that throne of grace, Lord, help me. And you know, the amazing thing was I offloaded my pain and suffering at that throne. I woke up the next morning and I had more love for Jeannie. Isn't that great? The love just kept on flowing. Wonderful love. And now we have more deeper love now than we've ever had. Amazing. So that's all God's grace. It's all him, you see. It's all down to him. Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Amazing. Made known to us through the Holy Spirit. He comes and makes it known to us. So I would offload there at the throne of grace and he gave me what I needed to journey on. Now, bit by bit, praise God, Jeannie experienced glimmers. She calls them glimmers. She had been in utter darkness. She'd lost her faith in a terrible place. Bit by bit, God started to touch her. And long story short, she came back to faith, largely through our daughter, Rebecca, because Jeannie wouldn't accept anything from me at that time. But Rebecca was there with us, our sweet, sweet daughter. You can see her there. She was such an angel. And she came to live with us for a bit. She was our eldest child and a brilliant athlete, but also very bright. She got an MBA at 25 years old. And she was brokenhearted by Alex going home. Absolutely brokenhearted by her younger brother departing. And so she said, look, I'd been asked to lead Alpha in the USA, which was amazing because I was seeing eternity. I'd always had a heart for the lost, But now, in seeing eternity, I'm desperate for the lost. You see, I came to realize that, really, that why is the church still here? See, Jesus said, where I am, I want you to be where I am. So why are we still here? Good question, isn't it? It's because we've got a work to do. Because we're on mission. See, one thing I didn't say, one time when I was broken in my study in the middle of the night and I used to just go down, just weeping, just like this. And as I was doing that, I felt an arm around me. And
It was so real that I looked up to see who was there. There was no one physically there, but then I realized Jesus was there. And you know what he was doing? He was weeping with me, sobbing with me. You see, God feels every bit of pain in this world. Every bit of pain that's going on now. We're sitting here, but you know, there's desperate pain all around the world. We do a lot of work in India now, where the land of the suffering, it's called. There's 5 million young girls between the ages of 11 and 19 who are in human slavery, prostitution. Well, it's not even prostitution. I mean, they're just sold on. It was just, they don't live more than 5 years, most of them. That's going on as we're here this morning. And God sees it all. Every bit of pain he sees. There's pain in this town here, behind closed doors. Great, great suffering that's going on. God feels it all. And you might say, and people do say, well, hang on, why doesn't he stop it all? Well, the answer is he's going to. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes back and that's it. This age is over. This age, C.S. Lewis sends it very well. It's a cover page of a never-ending story. That's all it is. I know it feels intense now, but when you see it in the context of eternity, everything changes. So when Jesus comes back, the time of decision is over. And then you see the other side of the coin. Every day is another day for precious souls to be rescued for eternity. And he's left us, you and me here on earth, as his hands and feet to reach out to broken people who are heading for the wrong place for eternity. So here's God's dilemma. On the one hand, he wants no one to perish. On the one hand, he gives us another day here on earth that precious souls could be saved. And yet on the other hand, his heart is broken. So I came to realize that God wanted us to be part of alleviating that pain that he's feeling by helping the broken and the suffering. So where we are, so Rebecca came and she said, Dad, can I come and work with you at Alpha? It was all about saving souls for eternity, sharing the gospel. So I said, yeah, that would be pretty good. It would be great, in fact. So she didn't go into the corporate world. She had all these offers. And she decided to come and work with me at Alpha. And she ended up being the national director for Alpha Youth, amazingly. And she did a fantastic job. Many, many young people now in America and around the world, to be honest, came to know Jesus through her. It was very special. And she lived with us for 10 years or so. I had the honor of driving her to work. And she was an angel, absolute, the sweetest of the sweet you can imagine, the sweet girl. Well, in 2014, Rebecca and I were down in Southern California, San Diego, and we were sharing together. It was a great privilege to talk together at conferences around the country. And I had to leave because Jeannie and I had to go to a conference, an Alpha conference in London. She carried on with some speaking engagements. And then on the 7th of May, 2014, Rebecca went back to Chicago, and she was a great runner. The next morning, the 8th of May, she went out for a run, and it was a very hot day. We don't quite know what happened, but we know she went down to Lake Michigan, and she tried to cool off. She'd taken her shoes and socks off and tried to cool off. We knew she had blood sugar issues, but we're not sure quite what happened, but she ended up falling into Lake Michigan. And she couldn't get out where she'd fallen in. And she tried to swim round to a boat ramp to get out. The water, though, she was 37 degrees after a brutal winter. And she got hypothermia. She was calling out for help. Four people rang. In the US, it's 911. Here, it's 999. It's 911. Four people rang 911 for help. But they didn't get to her in time, and she drowned. Our precious daughter, she drowned. I, when we're sharing, I never try and describe the pain because there aren't the words to describe it. Unbelievable suffering and pain. And darling Jeannie, her mother's heart already broken from Alex. Now, with our precious daughter gone, she realized she couldn't make it. With Alex, she nearly died of a broken heart. She's got a big scar here where she had a double knot in her intestines. You see, your body can only take so much pain and stress. And she knew she wasn't going to make it, and she decided to take her life. So she went walking up to Rebecca's bedroom, and she wasn't going to come out. And she went into that room,
And as she went into that room, God turned up. God turned up. Now, she didn't see anyone, it wasn't physical, but there was a light, and the presence of God was unbelievable. And for a moment, she was in God's presence. In a moment, she was in like in the heavenly realm. She was aware of Alex and Rebecca there. She didn't need to look round because she was so enamored with Jesus who was in front of her. And God spoke to her many things. One of the things he spoke to her was this. He said, Ginny, your grief is not your own. Your grief is not your own. She came downstairs. She was completely transformed. Completely transformed. As I looked up and saw she was coming down, and her face was shining, as it were. Remember Moses up the mountain? It was a bit like that. And I said, the first thing I said to her, I said, Jeannie, what has happened to you? What has happened to you? And she explained what had taken place. Well, just after that, one of our dear friends came in. Unexpected, she popped in, and she looked at Jeannie, who was in the room there, and she looked over, and she said exactly the same thing. She said, Jeannie, what has happened to you? Her face was glowing. And then later that night, we shouldn't be going out, but we ended up going out to see some dear friends. The lady opened the door. She's a Jewish lady. Opened the door. She sort of stepped back, and she just said, same thing. Jeannie, what has happened to you? So three witnesses on that day, this amazing encounter with God. So then here we are, Jeannie and me, totally broken, totally shattered. Our life, our normal life is completely gone. But we're standing with Jesus in our hearts. And we're saying, Lord, what do you want to do? How do you want to use these broken vessels? And we realized Isaiah 61 was what he was talking to us about. Was to go out, and with the comfort wherewith he's comforted us, that we can now comfort other people. And so I stepped down from Alpha, and we started a ministry called Awakening to God Ministries. So it's been going 4 years now. And it's all about helping the poor. We were praying about, Lord, what do you want to do with the poor? What do you want us to do? And literally in the 24 hours, I had a phone call from India. And the guy said, hey, would you come over and preach in India? So he said, yeah, I guess we could do that. And so then we realized that God was opening up a big door in India to go and help the poor. And so we said we would go, and we've now, the project we're working on now, that first year we gave out 35,000 mosquito nets. It was one of the worst outbreaks of mosquito-borne disease in modern history. And God led us to take these nets over. And we're now going through mainly Hindu, but some Muslim villages now. And the current project is for clean water. So we're working with this incredible missionary organization that's actually helping to bring the gospel. Hundreds of thousands of the poorest of the poor. There's 300,000 people in India who live on $1.50 or less a day. And it's unbelievable poverty. And they just survive. There's no health service, nothing like that. If you can't work, you're probably going to die. And we work with these missionaries, and we do the holistic part of it. So we bring in clean water, which makes a huge difference to them. A mosquito net for every home, and medical aid and food we do. We've now got funding. We've done 20 villages already. We've got funding for another 45, and we're going to target for 100 in the near future. So that's the poor that we're working with. We're also starting to look at helping people on the street as well, the poor there. And then the brokenhearted, we find that we have people contacting us all the time. Hey, can you ring this family up? They've just lost a son. In fact, recently we had three calls in the space of 4 days in America of people who said, hey, could you contact this family? Their son's just committed suicide. They were all sons in their early 20s. See, suicide, the World Health Organization in 2017 has said that the greatest global illness is depression, and the greatest cause of death for those under 35 is suicide. And so for such a time as this, we realize God's raised us up. Now, John Eldridge, who wrote Wild at Heart, he connected those two things. He said these both are great signs of hopelessness. There's a great hopelessness out there in the world. And we have the answer in Jesus. Amazing. And so what we're doing, we're helping now. We just launched last year a thing called Prevent Suicide. And we're now raising up what we call warriors. Warriors are people who, like Jeannie and me, will say, hey, yeah, I'm broken, but I want God to use this brokenness for his glory. You see, when God spoke to Joseph, remember with Joseph, he went through a lot of pain and suffering. God, what was God doing? He was raising him up to show his glory. It's all about God's glory. This is all about God's glory. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says that he said to his brothers, you intended this for evil. God intended it for good. For what? For the rescuing of many lives. And we can say that in any area of our life. Whatever suffering we've gone through, God's been over it. God could have stopped Rebecca from drowning. He could have stopped Alex from taking his life. He permitted it for a greater eternal purpose, for the rescuing of souls for eternity. And in all of our lives, we can say, Lord, turn round what Satan intended for evil. Turn it round for God. God never causes evil. Sometimes he may permit it for a bigger eternal purpose. But whatever it is, we can say, God, now use it for your glory. Turn it round for your glory. We can say that in any area of our lives. Whatever suffering, now, God, turn it round for your glory. Whenever there's a bad situation in the Bible and they came to Jesus and said, why has this happened? He said, it's for God's glory. When Lazarus died, this is for God's glory. When the people were sick, this is for God's glory. We can say it in our own lives. And so now what we're doing with Awakening to God Ministries, we're raising up what we call warriors. Who are warriors? Warriors are people like David's mighty men. They started off, they were the nobodies. In India, they call them the untouchables. That's who we minister to. God says, they're not untouchable to me. We go over and we touch them and we hug them and we love them. Because you see, we are God's hands and feet here on earth. We're literally Jesus here on earth for folks to show them what it looks like. You know, in the West, particularly in the West, in America, whole generation are moving away from the church. And one of the reasons, I believe, is because they're asking a very honest question. What difference are you making in the world? What difference is the church really making? You see, the early church, they could see very tangibly that they laid their lives down. When the plagues came in and there was all the suffering, who was it who stayed in the villages and the towns? It was the Christians. Everyone else left. The Christians laid their lives down. It was the Christians who said, hey, I'm living for things above. I can give my life away here because I've got my eyes on things in heaven. C.S. Lewis also said this. He said, if you look through history, the Christians, the people who made the most impact on earth were just those who had their eyes on heaven. It's since we've taken our eyes on heaven that we've got so ineffective down here. We're just on a mission here. This isn't our home. We're on a mission. And so eventually the Constantine, the emperor, said, hey, these Christians have got something we haven't got. We have all the armor and everything else. These Christians have got something in their hearts that's far greater. We need to, and that's when he said, everyone's got to become a Christian. Didn't work because you can't force people to be Christians. But he saw something in the Christians. And I believe the new thing that God's doing in this time is that we're going to go out again once more to the poor and the brokenhearted and the captives and the prisoners so that young people, we can say to them, we've got a whole load of people who are interested now in America. Young people, now I see God's love. Now I see that you're changing the world and I want to be part of it. I want to be part of it. You see, Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew 5, verse 14, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, we don't get to heaven with good deeds, you know that, but we're saved for good deeds, praise God. And yes, we have a spiritual light coming out of us, but there's also a tangible light when we do these things. People see it, praise God. And it, not only the unseen forces, they see it through our brokenness, things going on. So David's mighty men, they were the outcasts. And as a guy, I love the mighty warriors. I always love those stories of David's mighty men. Do you remember that? They used to do the unbelievable feats. I think there was one guy who stood in a field and he had his sword and you think he killed 800 of the enemy and his hand stuck to the sword. He was a mighty warrior. They started as the outcasts. They started as the people who said they can't do anything. They're finished. They're hopeless. They're in debt. They're in a mess. Everything else. God raised them up to be mighty warriors. And so what we're now doing is we're calling forth people and say, hey, would you come and join us in your brokenness? Because, hey, we're broken. In your brokenness, would you come and be willing to let the Holy Spirit take what Satan intended to hurt you and destroy you? Turn it round and by God's grace, go and help other people. And people are starting to put their hands up and say, yeah, I'll do that. People who have lost their children to suicide. People who have been broken through their various things. Maybe their marriages have failed or whatever. They're broken. Things haven't gone to plan. But they're willing to let the comfort wherewith they've been comforted to comfort other people. Praise God. So we're doing that now with our ministry. Awakening to God, we've launched a thing called Restoring Hope to the Captives, which is helping girls coming out of sexual slavery. There's a warrior called Ori, O-R-E-E. She's from Southern California. And yes, there's sexual slaves all around in the world. They'll be around here. Every city, every town. There's 3,000 estimated in Southern California. Well, Ori was kidnapped and taken into sexual slavery as an 11-year-old girl. She was rescued at 15. And the first thing she said was, I want to spend the rest of my life helping other girls get out of this. She's a warrior. So we can all say that. Is there an area of suffering in your life? Is there an area that God has permitted for things not to go as you'd hoped? Are you willing to turn around and say, God, now use it for your glory? In fact, being more than that, being bold in prayer. I've come to realize that God wants us to be bold in prayer. To say, Lord, I know this wasn't your will. I know this. I know you want to use this now for your great glory. I want to just share with you a great word from Charles Spurgeon and about to do with prayer. Because you see, we're called the persistent widow. She cried out to God for justice, didn't she? She said, give me justice. And that's part of our prayer, Lord. Show your glory through this. This shouldn't have happened. Show your glory through this, so to speak. Now turn it round for your glory. Well, Spurgeon said these words. He said, he's talking about Colossians 1, where Paul's praying earnestly for the saints there. He said, this sort of earnest prayer is important, but does not come easy. Earnestly in prayer speaks of great effort steadily applied. Heaven's gate is not to be stormed by one weapon, but by many. Spare no arrows, Christian. Watch and see that none of the arms in thy armory are rusty. Besiege the throne of God with 100 hands and look at the promise with 100 eyes. Look at God's promises. See that we quote God's promises. You said this now. Show your glory. Show your name, Lord. Let your glory come once more. Praise God. You have a great work on hand. He's talking to you and me now. For you have to move the arm. I love this bit. You have to move the arm that moves the world. See, who's over the world? Our great God. Everything's held together by the power of his word. We only have a few tickety-ticky minutes left. There's not long in this age. He's coming back. But he wants to see people, doesn't want to see anyone to suffer. So he's calling us. Watch then for every means of moving that arm. See to it that you ply every promise, that you use every argument, that you wrestle with all might. Praise God. Does God want us to pray like that? Yes, he does. He's calling us to be earnest in prayer. Sometimes he's taking us through great brokenness in that. So bit by bit, we're seeing God use this. We've done a thing called Triumph of Marriage now. It's an online course. Because Satan tried to destroy our marriage. You see, in every area that Satan tried to attack us, we're turning it around for triumph. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, God continually leads us in triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of Jesus in every place. Isn't that wonderful? That's for all of us, every one of us, diffusing the fragrance of Jesus. Are we broken? You bet we're broken. What does triumph mean? Well, it means that you're living with this paradox. On the one hand, we miss our children every single day. We miss their presence. We miss hugging them. We miss talking to them. We miss laughing with them. We miss them at Christmas. We miss them at birthdays. We miss seeing what their lives would have turned out to be, the great athletes, walking Rebecca down the aisle. We miss the grandchildren they would have had. Yes, we're broken in every way. And yet, welling up from within, is this great love and faith that springs from the hope stored up for us in heaven. It's Colossians 1, verse 5. Inside, we have this incredible hope that wells up. You see, they're not dead. They're more alive than we are. They're waiting for us up there, and we're going to see them again. Who knows? We're not quite sure. This great cloud of witnesses. Maybe they are watching us, cheering us on. I'm not quite sure. But we're going to see them again. On that great day when either Jesus calls us home or he comes, we're going to hug him with everything we've got. But over his shoulder, I'm going to see them waiting there for their hug, turn for a hug. And you know what? It'll be as though we were never apart. We come and meet and have a hug. It was as though we're never apart, isn't it, really? Isn't it? When we see each other, we're family. We're family. And we see our loved ones
it'll be as though we're never apart. And we'll all be together again in that great place with him, where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. It wells up from within. But for now, we have a work to do. And so Gene and I say, okay, Lord, by your grace, we don't like the cup, we're very honest, and he knows that. Jesus himself said, Lord, is it possible? You can take this cup from me. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's all God asked us to do. Will you be faithful in what he asked us to do? That's all he asks, just faithfulness. Rebecca loved the quote from Mother Teresa. She said this, I don't pray for success. I pray for faithfulness. Faithfulness. Whatever he's asked us to do. And that when Jeannie came out of the presence of God that time, she said another thing that God said to her was this. He so impressed her that she came down and said, you know, all I want to live for now is to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I asked you to do. That's all he asks us. Everything we've got, take these lives, Lord. Use them for your glory. Praise God. Wonderful, isn't it? We're all called to this great, great mission of seeing God rescued. Well, I want to just do a little a commercial here, if I may. So after Rebecca passed, we had literally hundreds of messages all from all around the world, people who had come across her in a wonderful way. A couple of people said she was a modern-day saint. She really was very, very beautiful on the outside and on the inside. And Jeannie, in clearing up her things, she discovered her journals. Now, we knew Rebecca journaled, but we had no idea how much she journaled. And she journaled her walk with Jesus. She had a very, very deep and sweet walk with Jesus. And she faced all the things that young girls face today. You know, she had many, many guys who were chasing after her. Her heart was broken from her youngest brother going home. And other struggles as well. And we put together this book called Running from the Heart. It's a devotional of a young person. How do you journey through all the pressures of life, all the noise, and still live a life 100% for Jesus Christ? How do you do that? And some of her secrets are in that. And so people are getting saved through this. People's hearts are being touched. Glad, you know, Brad and Glad. She just sent a really sweet email. She brought a whole mass of them online. And she said, thank you so much. She said, I've given them to all my 6 granddaughters. Now, it's not just for girls, it's for boys too. So I encourage you over there. We've got a special discount price, £7 for one, £10 for two. And all the profits go to help the poor. All right, we're a non-profit organization, charity organization. Everything we do is for the poor, broken, captives, and the prisoners. So thank you for your patience this morning in sharing. I encourage you in your walk, all of us, just for that faithfulness, just to, Lord, do whatever you want. With our eyes set before us on Jesus, on the finishing line, all right, whatever it is that God's got, Lord, I'm all in. And by your grace, we can't do it in our strength. I'm finished. Trust me, I'm finished. We can't do it in our strength. We do it by God's grace. His equipping by the power of the Holy Spirit. Taking God's word. And I'll just finish with this thought. One of my favorite scriptures is Jeremiah 15:16. It's your word that sustains me. It brings food to my hungry soul. And it brings joy to my sorrowing heart. And it delights me. And one of the ways that Jeannie and I get through each day now is we feed each other with God's word, don't we? We get up and whatever God's been speaking to us, often it's the same verse. God's been dropping the same verse into us. You see, God in his greatness and in his love, loving kindness, has given us everything we need to be the people he wants us to be and do the things he wants us to do. And his call on us is to receive those things. Romans 5:17, those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and his gift of righteousness will reign in life by the one man, Christ Jesus. Praise God. So we receive his word, living on his word every day, quickened by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. When you're running a little short, when the tank's a bit empty, and it does get empty, doesn't it, from time to time, we go to that throne of grace and we say, Lord, fill me afresh, will you? Would you come, Holy Spirit? Fill me afresh. All that I need, more strength, more joy, more peace. Fill me afresh, Lord. that I can be faithful in running this race that you called me to. Wonderful. So let's just close with a prayer, if we may. Father God, we're so grateful, so grateful this morning again for Jesus. So thankful for you, Lord. Lord, you came and you showed us the way. Lord, you walked and experienced all the things that we do, that you can help us now in our walk, Lord. You empathize with us because you've been on this journey yourself. So, Lord, we do want to just say thank you, Lord. It's words aren't enough, really, but we can do it with our lives. We can express our gratitude by giving you these lives, these vessels. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and fellowship with us and equip us with everything we need to do your will. So we bless you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you'd strengthen each one of us by the power of your Holy Spirit in our inner being, that we can walk by faith, giving our all for you in these last days. Lord, whatever you call each one of us to do, wherever we are, Lord, we would love as you want us to love. We would reveal your glory and your beauty in every situation we find ourselves in. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. And for his glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.